And good morning. Before we start, I know we didn't welcome all the visitors, but we need to say hello to Paul and Sarah Williams, who used to be part of our church and now live at the other end of town. That's a short welcome. But welcome to you guys. Good to have you here. You might have heard in the news 1 week ago yesterday about a woman who saved a little boy's life. Imagine this little boy, maybe 20 years from now, being introduced to the woman who saved him. And he's told, "Son, when you were just a young lad, this lady saved your life. She thought you were so special." What might go through his mind? He might be thinking, "Thanks, ma'am. Nice to meet you." He might be wondering, wonder if I was about to run out in the street and she called my name. Maybe she was babysitting for me and just made sure that my head didn't go into the water in the bathtub. No, I bet I know. I bet it was my big brother who was about to hit me on the head with a rock and she stopped him. All these different thoughts might go through his mind about this person that he's told is his savior. But what if he knew the whole story of what happened last Saturday? That his family had been on holiday at a cabin in Quebec. He and his cousin were playing by a fast river. Their little rubber ducky was floating out in the river and they tried to get it. And they fell in. And his dad jumped in to save him and couldn't reach him. His uncle jumped in to save his cousin and got him out. His mom jumped in to save him and couldn't reach him. His uncle jumped back in to save his dad, who was now drowning. And some lady put on a life jacket and jumped in and saved him. His mom, his dad, his uncle all drowned. That's the story from last Saturday in Quebec. Think of how differently he thinks of this woman 20 years from now when he's introduced to her and realizing that he was in a horrible situation, a raging river, no opportunity for him to be saved. And yet this person had the capacity, she alone had the capacity, she alone was able to come and rescue him. That river destroyed all others, all of his adult peers, all of his people who could have saved him, all of the strong ones were swept away. Imagine meeting his Savior, knowing the whole story. Today I'd like us to meet Jesus in the whole story. Our Savior. The one that we're often told, "Let me tell you about your Savior Jesus. Jesus saves." Turn with me to John 3:16. You ever heard that verse? Oh, yeah. I memorized it off the bumper stickers. "For God so loved the world," you can say it with me, "that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus saves you. That's all you need to know, we're told. Jesus loves you. Jesus thinks you're so cool, He just wants to hang out with you. Jesus thinks you're special. Jesus cares about your cancer. Jesus cares about your divorce. He will never leave you or forsake you. If that's how you're introduced to your Savior, and that's all you know about your Savior, you might be tempted to respond like the little boy. You might think to yourself, that's cool. He wants to hang out with me. Wonder if he could get me some more money. Wonder if he could get me a better job. I wonder if I hung out with Jesus, if he could tell my spouse that he or she is wrong and that I'm right. Straighten up my spouse for me. Maybe he could find me a spouse. But then when someone says that this Savior wants you to surrender, this Savior wants to be in charge, to be the boss, to be the Lord of your life. No. I'm not one of those radical people. I'm just a believer. I'm not crazy radical like some people. Because we don't understand who Jesus is. We understand He saved us, but maybe we don't fully understand the context by which He saved us. In the last several weeks, we've been talking about Jesus, our advocate. Jesus, the one who speaks to the Father in our defense. He speaks with the Father in our defense. He's the atoning sacrifice that removes wrath. Charlie talked to us about Jesus, our ransom, the one who paid this awful sacrifice, agonizing death, the price set on our captivity. Last week we talked about Jesus, our effective mediator, the one who brings us into access to the Father and gives us a cleansed conscience. And today we talk about Jesus, our Savior, the one who saves us. Jesus, our Savior. Let's read this story in John chapter 3. You might already know Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who's come to Him in the middle of the night, asking some questions. One of Israel's teachers. Jesus is telling him he needs to be born again if he's going to enter the kingdom of God. Let's pick up the story in verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And then the story continues with John the Baptist. And this section of John sums up, look at verse 36, with whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You and I did not have a raging river, but our context that the person with the life vest came into was not a raging river, but the wrath of God. Judgment. Condemnation. Consequences for our sin. Awaiting punishment of eternal fire. This is the context that we could not save ourselves from, and that no other strong ones could save ourselves from. No one else could do it for us. No one else could do it for God. He did it for Himself. The context of Jesus, your Savior, is not just that He wanted to hang out and be your friend. He actually saved us. from something that we could not do ourselves. He saved us from something very horrible, something eternal. Jesus, our Savior, in the context of what did He save us from? Wrath and punishment. Verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Sometimes we hear about Jesus, and we've heard about this context of death, eternal fire, hell. And we somehow think that God is the angry God of wrath that we must avoid at all cost. We somehow think that Jesus is one that we dare not show our dark side to, that we dare not let Him see how ugly we really are. If that's our perception of Jesus, if that's our perception of the Father, we have a wrong understanding. Coming to Jesus now, coming to Father now, coming to Holy Spirit now, is not about coming to one who is out to get you. It's about coming to one who has provided out of His love. It's not now that something is determined, either will be punished or will be meeting the nice guy. It's a circumstance, a context that already exists. You're in the raging river without Jesus. Your condemnation is sure without Jesus. It already exists. It's not that the day you meet Him or when you make a mistake and then you come to Him in prayer that you're somehow on that moment going back and forth between life and death. The context of condemnation, wrath, death, no hope, is the context that we're born into. It's why our world is such a mess. It's why there's so many wars around the world. It's why marriages aren't staying together. It's why parents and children don't keep relationships. It's why people come into all kinds of problems in their life. It's why people are in prison today. We are born into this state of a raging river, into this state of eternal death, into this state of just awaiting the judgment. Condemnation is hanging over us. Who is God? God is the one that, because He so loved us, He sent His Son. Who is Jesus? Because He so loved us, He came. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. The joy. The victor's joy. The deliverer's joy. The one who knows he can jump into the river, save you, and come back. The one who knows he can jump into death, save you, and come back from the dead. He's the one, for the joy set before Him, already with the life jacket on, the eternal God, perfect, holy, without spot or blemish, jumps into death to rescue us. The victor's crown. The reward set before Him that He would have you and you and you and you and you. That He would have you as His bride. That He would have relationship with His people. Isn't that good news? He's not just the Savior who kept your head up in the bathtub or kept your big brother from bopping you on the head with a rock. He was in the context of eternal life and death, in the context of eternal judgment. And in this context, the Savior came. And so He gives us an illustration. John takes us back to something recorded in our Bibles in Numbers chapter 21, a story about Moses and the children of Israel. And John takes us back to this incredible story when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, going from place to place. Numbers 21 says this, "They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread. There's no water.'" They did have manna, bread from heaven that God gave them, food from the angels. "And we detest this miserable food." Verse 6. "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes.' So Moses prayed for the people, and God didn't take away the snakes. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake, and he put it on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by the snake looked at the bronze snake, and he lived." Numbers chapter 21. What an incredible story. They're complaining about God and about His servant and about His provision for them in this wilderness that they live in. Much like people today complain about God and this wilderness of the earth and the horrible circumstances that they find themselves in financially or relationally. They reject the purpose, the provision of God, like these guys rejected the provision of God. And His own people have venomous snakes come and start to kill them. And right and left, Israelites are falling like flies and they're dying. What a horrible judgment. That's the context that God gives them a Savior. Moses, make a bronze snake. Put it up in the camp so that if anyone looks at it, they'll live. In that context of people dying everywhere as a result of condemnation, as a result of punishment, consequence for what they have done. And this is the example that John gives us to show us how wonderful it is that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Immediately following this example of these horrible venomous snakes killing people left and right. And it's in this context that we memorize and we do bumper stickers and we have Sunday school lessons. God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son. Isn't God good? I want to give us five revelations. Five revelations about the context of Jesus our Savior and the bronze snake. Number one, how horrible to look at. Can you imagine having your loved ones die because they were bitten by snakes? And now the means of salvation is to go and look at a snake? How horrible! Why would you choose that to be put up in the camp as a means of salvation? Disgusting. What would it remind you of? Uncle Ned was complaining yesterday. Yep, I remember. Jesus. That people would wear a cross on a necklace around their neck? How horrible! Execution? Gas chambers? Wear a necklace with firing squads? It was capital punishment. Why would God choose something so horrible? for us to look to Jesus on the cross. It's a horrible thing. And yet, the Bible says that He took my list of sins, the record of my sin, and He nailed it to the cross. And He triumphed over it on the cross. As Moses took the record of their disobedience and put it up on a pole. Each person knowing that this provision was for my sin, for my complaining. This provision was against the condemnation, against the fiery serpents. This is my victory. God has provided. It was a symbol of judgment in the camp. Death. As the cross is a symbol of God's judgment on our sin, on one who took our place instead of us. Always remember, Jesus, our Savior, is in the context of something very, very horrible. A raging river that took mom and dad and uncle is a horrible thing to remember. But a wonderful thing to know that the lady in the life jacket saved me from. The cross of Jesus, the list of sins, the rebellion of us against God is a horrible thing to remember. But a wonderful thing to know that we're saved from. Number two, what harsh punishment. Who is this God? People are in the desert. They're bored. They're tired of manna from heaven. It's the same old as last year. What harsh punishment for their complaining. But God is a holy God. And to cross Him is a huge treason. He is not like us. He is not a man. He is God. He is in heaven. We are on earth. He created. We're created. He's the potter. We're the clay. Romans 11, how dare we who are formed say to the one who formed us, what did you do this for? God does what He wants. Rather, we should stand in awe. We should stand in fear of God. We should say, I don't know who He is. But it's a big and dreadful thing to cross Him. Venomous snakes, death, eternal damnation. What's that all about? All we can say is that the second revelation we have when we read these stories is that the punishment is harsh. God so loved the world is set in the backdrop of incredible consequence. Incredible punishment. Number three. God is generous. What incredible grace. The third revelation is what grace. How can it be that if the sin requires such an incredible punishment that all they have to do is look at a snake? What grace? What did they earn? How did they pay for that? How did they deserve that? Aren't you letting them off kind of easy? But the serpent on a pole was telling a story of faith that was yet to come in the time of Jesus. And John is telling us the story fulfilled now. The story on the pole is the story of Jesus on a cross. What grace! What undeserved mercy! not without significance, not just a piece of art or sculpture. No, no, no. That was a foreshadowing, a symbol of the reality that in Jesus Christ, He would be punished, as Charlie described so well 2 weeks ago, a ransom. The Father turning His face away. Jesus taking on our punishment on Himself. What grace, what generous, generous God we serve, that when we deserve such harshness, we deserve such punishment, that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, Jesus. That whosoever would believe, what an easy thing to do. Imagine what it must have been like. Hey, James, someone said, if you go around the corner, you can see the snake. You'll be okay. James can go around the corner and he can see God's provision. But he has a choice to make, doesn't he? Number four, the provision is for everyone. Moses, go and make a snake, put it in the camp, so that if anyone is bitten by a snake, why didn't God just take away the snakes? They were the result of the sin. If God is so good, why does He let all these terrible things happen in the world? If God is so good, why doesn't He stop the famine in Somalia? Why doesn't He stop the war in the Congo? Why doesn't He stop my uncle's cancer? They're the result of man's rebellion. It goes back to Adam. God is good. He can't undo what you and I have done. But He's done so much more. He's provided. He didn't take away the snakes. But number four, He made provision for everybody. There's a snake there. It's on a pole. Anybody in the camp. The newspapers must have gone out that day. The runners went from tent to tent telling everyone, if you got anybody that's still sick, bring them over to the top of the hill where they can look up and see the snake. It was for everybody. He doesn't show favoritism. All have sinned and fallen short. Everybody is in this raging river. Everybody is under His condemnation. Everybody deserves death and eternal fire. God's not a God of favorites. He punishes everyone according to their iniquities. And He offers grace and provision for everybody. Everyone He offers to them. If they'll just go and look to His provision. Number five, His provision requires a response. Hey, James, if you go around the corner, you can go up on the hill and you can see the snake. You'll be okay. I'll take care of this myself. I'm not going to look at a little stupid piece of sculpture. Whoa, it requires a response. Is he going to receive the provision or not? I don't deserve this anyway. I shouldn't be sick right now. Stupid snakes. I didn't do anything that bad. All I did, I don't deserve this. Who does God think He is anyway? He was a good God. There wouldn't be all these people dying around here today. None of these people got bitten by snakes. James, that was what we did. We were all wrong. Nah, I don't buy that stuff. That's stupid. It requires a response. Put your faith in God's provision. And so the story of For God So Loved the World is set in the context of the story of venomous snakes. Telling us that our response isn't just that God so loved the world that everything's okay. In fact, last Sunday we talked about Hebrews chapter 9. And afterwards I really appreciated Erica came and shared with me. Said, you know, you taught Hebrews 9 accurately, but it could leave someone thinking Isn't it wonderful? God provided access to God and a free conscience. There's nothing I need to do. But actually, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a response where when they decided to get up and to go through the camp until they could view God's provision, they were acknowledging their sin. They were acknowledging their dependence on God. They were, by that very action, acknowledging, I'm in the state I am because of God's judgment on my wrong. And when we turn to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we believe in the one that He has sent, we receive eternal life. That whosoever believes in Him, whosoever entrusts their life to His control, whosoever believes in or trusts in the provision God has made for them, they're the ones that have eternal life. Everyone else is still dying in the camp. When you entrust your life to Him and you say, I should be on the cross. Jesus, thank You. You took my place. What generous grace. I deserve that harsh treatment. Eternal punishment. I can't comprehend it, nor can I comprehend Your holiness. But I can see evidence around the camp that it is so. Thank You for rescuing me from this. Thank You for taking my family out of this. Thank You for taking me out of darkness and into the kingdom of Your light. I don't understand it all. I can't explain it all. I don't fully know You. But thank You for making a way, such a generous way, that takes so little from me, except to receive and believe and have faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. We must understand that. Jesus did not come to condemn us. That's already our context. That's already our situation. He came to save us through Him. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever doesn't believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus is provided for you and me. Free to us, a great cost to Him. Easy for us, great love from Him. We have a response. We trust in Him, and we walk in the life of Jesus. Or else we remain in the raging river alone. This is the story that we tell to our neighbors. Not just God wants to be your buddy. Not just God cares about your divorce. This is the story we tell to our neighbors. Life as it really is a raging river. It's a great disaster. There's huge problems awaiting. There's eternity. But God, in His patience, in this space of your life, which might end today or last another 60 years, God, in His mercy, has held out to you a way to live. Come and have life with us. Come and share. No one judges how you've lived. We were bitten too. No one cares about your sin. We were there too. We're not perfect people. We're saved people. Come and join us. That's the message to our neighbors and friends. And if you're hearing it for the first time today, that's the message to you. Come and join us. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers to have other people follow. And they'll fish, and other people follow them. Come and follow today. If you don't know Him, come and know Him. If you don't know Him, believe in Jesus. Receive His provision. Stop saying, I'm good enough on my own. I won't acknowledge that I deserve that. I'll do it myself. Stop critiquing God. Stop judging God. Stop from below telling the Creator above what He's done right or wrong. He's the boss. He's in charge. He's too much for us to understand. Trust Him. He's good. He's shown that to you again and again and again. Every day He feeds us manna. Every day He supplies us life. Every day He gives us sunshine and rain. Every day He gives us food to eat. Every day He extends this temporary time in the hopes that you and I will follow Him and bring others along. Let's follow Him. God bless you all.